All right. Hey, do you know what makes the work of rebuilding or building anything really hard? You know what that one thing is? I mean, there's a bunch of things. But one of the standouts is this: criticism. It's hard to do something when we're criticized, is it not? Like right now, somebody in here just said, oh, he's going to talk about criticism. And so I'm already being critiqued. I get it. But hang loose, because I believe you'll be blessed, because these issues of being critiqued, and oftentimes criticism follows along with rejection, because that's a component of criticism. And the reason it's so difficult for all of us is because no person is exempt from criticism. In fact, few things in life are certain, but to be criticized, that's a certainty. Though people pleasers try really hard, no one avoids criticism. In fact, people pleasers, after they try to please people, because they don't want to be criticized, after they try so long to please people and they don't quite get that response they want, they become criticizers. So even people pleasers end up criticizing. And doesn't it seem like doing right would seem to be the antidote to criticism? Because if I'm doing right, why would I be criticized? How many have ever done right and been criticized for it? Neither does loving everyone or even being perfect. The world crucified the only one with that quality. So we cannot avoid criticism because we cannot control the way people feel about us. In fact, if you really want to check your humility, how humble a person you are, check it this way. Next time you're criticized, check your reaction and then check your response. Are you humble when you're criticized? If you're not, that tells something about your character, because you think at some level you're above it. And especially if you're right. How many have ever had that idea? I cannot believe they would respond this way because I am right. You look at, some people will like you automatically, and others will reject you without reason automatically. When we fail, the problem is when we fail to accept ourselves, criticism / rejection has an open door to our emotions. It will mess with us. Why does it mess with us? Because in every critique, every criticism you experience, there is a nugget of truth. There is something in there that is truthful. And that's what messes us up, because we can take the truth with whatever else goes with it and internalize it as the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and it stops us in our tracks. How many know that sometimes you're your worst critiquer? You know, you ought to just give yourself a break. Because our heads have been known to stop us far more. Our thinking far more influences us than what anybody else says. You know, many times when people criticize you or me, it is because they want us to perform a certain way. And by using criticism, they hope to manipulate that person into the action that lines up with whatever their desire is. Unfortunately, we cannot shield ourselves from criticism. But criticism is really only destructive when we internalize it as the truth about us. So here's the question. Why doesn't God just remove the critics in our lives so we can move forward rather, easily and pleasantly? Why doesn't he do that? Because from God's perspective, criticism and opposition are building tools. They help to build us. They present a challenge to whatever it is we're trying to rebuild or whatever it is we're trying to build. Criticism causes us to look at something. It stops us and we have to check it out. And when we meet the challenge and we look at it, a couple things happen to us. If you want to handle criticism well, first thing you need to do is reflect on what's being said. What truth is in here? What is not truthful? What's going on in that critique? Secondly, it causes us to recommit. It takes us to a deeper level of commitment to a cause. And third, it keeps us focused on the goal. Because one of the attributes of a criticism is to distract us from what's most important. How many people have got caught up in a distraction of criticism and forgot the whole point of why they were doing something? And especially if it's a God thing, the enemy is going to come against that. And there is an enemy to your life. And the enemy wants to stop you. And speaking criticism is a chief way that that is accomplished. So the antidote to criticism is to reflect, to recommit to what we're supposed to be doing, and move forward. If we need to make a change based on the criticism, then we need to be flexible and make a change. Because not all criticism is out there in right field. If I keep getting the same criticism no matter where I go, this same theme seems to pop up, it might be me. And the critique might be valid at some level. And I need to look at that. And I need to recommit to what it was that God has put in my heart and move forward. Well, God's will for Nehemiah was to build a wall, initial will for him, because God moves people one step at a time. His initial will was for him to build a wall to protect the people of Jerusalem, to help them become different. Usually God's will in anyone's life will always have an impact on others. Very seldom does God do anything that's just me alone. He does it for me. He does wants to do something through me, and he wants to bring God into the situation and also reveal God to those people. So he had this desire. God provided the resources, the legality. The king gave him documents that gave him the legal right to do this. And he proceeded to go to Jerusalem, and he proceeded to begin the building of the wall. Before he ever begun, the enemy criticized him. Different people from different lands criticized this work being done. Nonetheless, they started building. And last week we looked at chapter 3 where they started with a number of walls and gates and stuff. And I'm not going to, we read some of it, but we're going to pass that. You can read that for your homework. I want to jump into chapter 4 because now they're in the midst of building and criticism goes to another level. And this is the thing. See, when God allows criticism in your life, he's trying to take you to another level too. He's trying to deal with something in us. He allows it because it's a building tool. It helps us. How does it build us? Well, when you are criticized, you have to reflect, like I shared earlier, but then you have to push through. So it takes you to a deeper level of commitment. You can tell your level of commitment in any area of life by asking yourself this simple question: what would cause me to break that commitment? For some of us, we'll commit. What would cause me to break it? Inconvenience. If it becomes inconvenient, I don't do it no more. If I get opposition, if I get criticism. In fact, some of us don't do things that we know we need to, that we want to do, because we don't want to be criticized. One of the great fears of people is public speaking. Why? Because they'll be criticized. When they get up there, everybody's looking at them. That's why the lights are bright here. I can't see diddly. I guess one of the statements everybody makes when they come up here, oh my God, the lights are so bright. It's a plan. But what it does is God says, how committed are you? How committed are you? If you work through the criticism and stay committed, you gain a confidence because you will have proceeded in something that sometimes you would have given up in. And when you begin to see the fruit of your labor, you gain a great deal of self-confidence that I can do what seemed to me back here as impossible and what I was told by other people is impossible. But I stuck through. I didn't take the criticism of me. I didn't take the criticism of others. I kept staying in it, and now I'm seeing something change. So the enemy has to step up his game. And here's where we pick it up today. The people are already building the walls. The people are already doing a work. Things are happening around the city of Jerusalem. And we see what happens with the enemy. It tells us in Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, when he heard that his criticism in the earlier chapters didn't affect the people and they were actually building the wall, it enraged him. It says he became angry and was greatly incensed. It means he was enraged. The enemy is enraged when you ignore the criticism and keep building. He has to now step up his game. He went from trying to discourage them to a new level of attack. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, the Samaritans were bad boys. They were hardcore soldiers. He says, you know, critics love critics. Have you ever been around when someone says to you they're going to give you a critique and they throw in that, you know, I need to talk to you about someone and I'm not the only one that, about you, and I'm not the only one that feels this way. That's called gathering the troops. Because that puts the person on the defensive now. Now they're thinking, well, who else is saying stuff? That's all designed to intimidate and to stop you. So Sanballat gets the boys from Samaria and a bunch of his friends, and now he's enraged. Critics love critics. And he starts to tell them about these guys. And how does the attack change? He starts calling them names. He starts calling them names. It's one thing to critique, you shouldn't build that wall. Oh, that's going to be too hard for you. Now it's another thing when I see that that isn't working. Now I got to start name calling. I got to start destroying you personally. He says he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? The problem is he called it their wall. He didn't think that God was involved. And whenever anybody moves God out of a picture and looks at someone, they can make statements. He said, feeble. See, that's the nugget of truth with these guys. They were feeble. For 90 years, they lived in a dump. Before that, they were in bondage. They had no self-esteem. They had no victories in their life. They were a feeble group of people. So he took that nugget to impress upon them that once feeble, always feeble. Anybody ever hear anything like that? Once this, always that. That'll keep, the idea is to intimidate you to stop. So they take it to the next level of name calling. He says, will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? In other words, they'll never get it done. But he was saying, in a day, what does that mean? He's saying, listen, they'll never get it done in a proper amount of time. One of the attacks that you will feel, one of the critiques you will feel sometimes in your life, is the goal you want, it's so far away. There's so much work to be done. And I'm feeble. I got a history of not being able to do things. And I can't get it in a day. Hey, you know what? Everything's cool in the beginning, isn't it? The new challenge, the new relationship, the new job. I love this job. The boss is godlike. This is amazing. Then you get into the grind. Because everybody hits the grind. In the building of something, there comes the grind. Where I'm doing the do and I'm not seeing a whole lot. That's a perfect time for the enemy to come along. He says, can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? You know, one of the building blocks they would use is limestone. When limestone is burned, it becomes brittle. It's no longer, it no longer has integrity. It can't hold strength. He says, they don't even have good materials. Has anyone in here ever tried to build something and you look at your resources and go, ooh, that's a minus? And how many of us have gone, that's a minus, can't do it. I was all gung-ho to do it till the resources weren't there. So, what am I going to do now? He says, look, they got no resources. And then Tobiah jumps in. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was by his side, said, what are they building? Oh, what a joke. Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones. It'll come to nothing. You can't do it. Well, get up on the wall, Tobiah. I'll knock that fox off. That's the kind of attitude you got to have. He says, listen, it's so nothing. There's no value to it. These guys stepped up their game big time against Nehemiah and the Israelites. And they were saying it in such a way that the information was getting back. The critic's goal is to discourage. And that's how you can tell the difference between a critic and somebody that cares about what you're doing. One person will give you courage to keep going forward. They might say you might want to adjust this. You might want to move that way. You might want to look at it a little differently. But they will give you encouragement, courage to keep going. A critic's job is to discourage. Whatever courage you have, I'm going to take it down. I want you to stop. Sanballat was coming against the work of God. He's really the fool. He's really the feeble one. So what does Nehemiah do? This is what makes him a great leader. He goes immediately to God. He says, hear us in verse 4, O God, for we are despised. Hear us because we're being put down unmercifully. We're being destroyed. That's what despised means. To treat with little worth. More like no worth. First thing he did, see, prayer to Nehemiah wasn't the last resort. It was the first response. And I shared with the first service, you know, I've had lots of critics in my life. And I believe I've never used the pulpit to get back at somebody. Because I'd be gossiping and slandering. Some of you might be thinking, well, I wouldn't use it. Well, you got your own pulpit. You got your own pulpit. You might just be holding court with others. Getting back at when you've been hurt. You need to take it to God. He says, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads and give them as over as plunder in a land of captivity. He's pissed. Do not cover up their guilt. Let them wear it. Bust them. Or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. They've attacked you, God, by messing with your builders. When you're attacked for serving God in your own life or whatever it is you're doing, you get to pray. Bible tells us, especially in the New Testament, not to pray evil upon a person. But here's what I pray. Dear God, you know what's going on. You know. I trust your justice, I trust your judgment, and I want you to defend me. And if you don't, that's the way it goes. Oh, I wish it was that way all the time. I know I sound real spiritual right now. No, it's in my notes. In fact, I'm going to put that up on my refrigerator to remind me. But that's the idea, is to, we don't need to pray evil upon them because Scripture tells us not to. But I can pray God's justice. And then this, he says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You know how God answered the prayer? He gave the people a heart to keep going. He prayed one thing, and God said, no, no, no. The proper answer here is for the people to buck up and keep on the work they're supposed to do. To not get sidetracked, to not go sideways, stay in the job that I have given you to do. And all of us have a job God has given us to do right now. May not be the ultimate job, but you're at where you're at, and you're in what you're in. And God has a will in that. Grab that will and keep doing it despite the criticism. You mean keep being humble? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. You mean it isn't my job to punch them in the face and splatter their name everywhere as evil? Yeah, that's what it means. No. But here's what you are to do. Get a heart to do the work you're supposed to do. What a great answer to prayer. They became more committed. When I lost my son, I became more... Oh, God, that hurt. Still hurts. I'm in it. I ain't giving up nothing. I hate that guy. I hate the enemy. I'm committed. I'm in it to the win it. I'm done. I'm, when he took my daughter and God allowed it to go, she to go home. Where's my level of commitment? What was my level of commitment is you got to kill me. Yeah, and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you where my level of commitment is. Hey, you bet. What's your level of commitment to the things that God has for you? What's your level? If you're in recovery, what's your level of commitment to sobriety? What is your level? What's that going to take? Somebody treating you bad? What's it going to take? Break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend? What's it going to take? What's your level of commitment? Because if you don't know, then you will be taken by surprise. And oftentimes, people fall when they're taken by surprise, and that's what the enemy wants to do. So what did God do? He gave them a deeper inner strength. He gave them a more solid mental resolve to keep on going come hell or high water. And they did. That's a beautiful thing. That's what we need to learn here. You go to God, and God will strengthen you to keep on doing what you're doing. So, in verse 7, it tells us this, but when Sanballat noticed and realized that bad-mouthing them, taking it personal, wasn't changing their direction, he took it to another level of attack. See, this is the way God operates in our life. He takes us where we're at, and we think that's the big deal God's doing. No, it's just the big deal right now. And as you master that, as you fumble and stumble and you get back in and you keep going, then he moves you to the next level. And the next level is a commitment level. He starts where you're at. But your growth is going to depend on how you handle the criticisms and the rejections of life. Everybody got that? Should I close in prayer now? Okay, we'll keep going. A couple people are going, oh, please. Yeah, oh. No. See, I received that as criticism right there. But when Sanballat, verse 7, and Tobiah, the heir of the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod. Now there's more critics. That the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead. They keep on doing it. And the gates were being closed, or the gaps, I'm sorry, the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They took their rage to violence, at least in their attack. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. We start with trying to discourage you. We went to name calling. Now we're going to kick your behinds. We're going to take you out. We're done playing and being Mr. Nice Guy. And they decided they wanted to get him. Now the gap, why? Because they saw that the wall, this is a highlight for the Jews. They saw the wall was halfway built. They saw the doors were in place. And usually when they started with a door. And then they would build the wall so they'd have a way to get in and out. And so they would move that, and they saw that the gaps in the wall, the weak spots, were starting to be filled in. And they noticed that the city wasn't near as vulnerable as it was just a little while ago. We better get in there and stop it. You know, halfway built is a dangerous place. Because we go from this spot to the lowest low that they started to feel. And here's what verse 10 tells us. Verse 9. When they heard they were going to die, and this is a beautiful thing. God always reveals a little bit of what the enemy's doing. It says, but we prayed to our God, immediately went back to prayer. We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. He said, we took our commitment to another level. Before, we weren't posting a guard at night. We were building, and we were working hard, and we were putting aside, we were sacrificing, we were putting aside things that we were doing. We were committed to this, but now this threat came, we have to up our commitment. And Nehemiah put in there on purpose, day and night. He says, we're sending a message to the enemy. You try to attack us anywhere, we will kill you. That's a commitment right there. We're going to the next level. We arm ourselves. Now, some people might think, well, that's not a spiritual thing to do. You know, if you pray to God for protection, you just should lean on God's protection. God never said, check your common sense at the door. How many of you go to bed at night and go, you know what, God, protect me. Unlock the doors, leave the windows wide open. Nobody does that. Why? Because prayer and a trowel work better. Prayer and a weapon work better in the kingdom of God. We have to defend ourselves. They didn't have to do that in the beginning. They had to get to the place. They're maturing as a people. They're gaining confidence now. They first had to gain confidence that we could actually build something. We could actually change our circumstances. Yay! Then it started to change. We actually now can protect ourselves. We have some ways to protect ourselves. We have to grow up. These men were now stepping up, and the ladies were now stepping up to a new level of adulthood. They would be willing to fend for themselves if something were to happen. No more running over these walls to them. They had reached the pinnacle of their going on. They're hanging in there. But verse 10, they hit the wall themselves. And you will hit your own personal wall when you're trying to build anything. You will grow, and then you'll have to grow, and then you'll have to grow, and it's the obstacles that cause you. It says this, meanwhile, the people in Judah, you need to understand, Judah was the strongest tribe. Judah was the tribe of the lion. Jesus came from there. They were considered the greatest and strongest tribe. Judah was also, because of where they lived, they were the closest to the enemy. And it says this, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Judah, and we'll see in the next couple of verses, is hearing things from the enemy, and Judah tribe. Judah would be like the team's best player. You're on a team, your best player gets hurt. That shakes up everybody. It's like, oh yeah, what are we going to do now? Our best player's down. That scares and changes everything. Well, that's what the people saw. Judas scared. And Judas said, listen, the strength of the people is wearing out. Why? Because there's so much rubbish, so much rubble that we're run out of places to put it. We can't build the wall any higher. What's going on? Well, all those limestone rocks, and a number of them are big blocks. They had built the door. Some of those blocks were so big they couldn't get them out the gates anymore. If they keep building the wall higher, they won't be able to get them out at all. So there's all this rubble inside the city. Not only that, and they were pushing it. As they would build, they were just pushing. We'll deal with this later. We'll deal with this later. Nobody in here ever does that with anything inside. We're excited about what God's doing on the outside, and we're super excited. Then we can only get so far. You ever notice that in a relationship? It's all wonderful. The wall's half built. Now we got trouble here. Rubble starts to, we can't push it around anymore. We can't ignore it. These guys are snapping too. And so they're going, the first half of the game, we rocked. Second half, oh my gosh, the building's got to slow way down. We have to get rid of the rubble on the inside, and we've been pushing a lot of it right outside the walls so we could build the foundations. You know what a mountain of rubble on the outside of a wall is? It's a staircase. It's the easy way to climb over. We got to move this, and we got to get the inside out. That's going to slow us way down. We're already tired. We're already geared up for battle. We're already watching what's going on. And now you're telling us the work is going to be doubled and the wall's not even going to be touched for a while we shovel this out, break it down, get it small, bite-sized pieces so we can take it to wherever we're dumping it out there. So it's no longer a problem inside. And it's no longer a problem outside. Does that sound like what God does in our lives? Because some of us keep building the wall higher. We're not, no, I don't need to deal with that. Just build it higher. Why do I keep running into this rubble all the time? Why does the same thing keep messing with the inside of my life, my home, my job? Wherever I'm at, there's rubble. I'll just build higher. God will slow us down to deal with it. So the people, it says, their strength, when they realized, oh my gosh, the newness is done, now it's the grind. And you know what? When you're dealing with the grind, sometimes it feels like you're not making any progress. When in reality, you're setting yourself up for a good future. You're setting yourself up for good on the inside, a good wall, good on the outside. You are doing yourself a great favor. It just seems slow and tedious, and it's work. How many loved our relationships when it wasn't work? How many got trouble when it was work? How did it all of a sudden become work? I need to go someplace else and build a wall again. A new fortress around myself. All right. So they hit the low point in their morale. And guess what? Boom! The enemy comes in. Because that's when he likes to come in best. When you're at a low point. Because his attacks are strategically designed. They are designed to hit us when we're down. And so he comes in with the critique. And here's what happens in verse 11. Also, our enemy said, this is the tribe of Judah saying this, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them and put an end to this work. He says, listen, they are tired. They got a lot of work they're doing on the inside. They're not watching what we're going to surround them. We already got Ashdod and Samaria. We got the down there in Libya. We got all the different teams together. We got our team. We're going to surround them, jump the walls, and kill them. That was a compliment in a way. They finally believed, the enemy finally believed, the only way to get these guys out of the game is kill them. We can't, everything we've tried to get them to quit, they won't quit. Here's what we'll do. We'll have to kill them. And then we get worse news. Ever I get bad news and then get worse news? Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. In other words, we will not be able to fend for ourselves because they'll be coming everywhere. 10 times. So what does that tell us? Tells us two things. One, the good part is God had informants. God, these guys were revealing the plan of the enemy. They're going to surround us. They keep saying it over and over. We hear it. They're plotting it. They're doing their plan. So their plan was revealed. The bad news is these guys were in stark panic. They were panicked about the situation. They're going to surround us. Nehemiah. You know what's awesome? Is Nehemiah was cool. It's horrible when people are in a panic and they go to the leader and he's more panicky. He's freaked out worse. Wouldn't that be horrible? I do a lot of counseling. If someone comes in, they start telling me their story, it's like, oh my God! I am absolutely no help to them. I am more panicked than they are. You need somebody to calm us the heck down. Slow down turbo. Woo! And that's what Nehemiah did. In verse 13, he says this, therefore, I heard what's up. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall and at the exposed places. I observed what's going on. I heard of the attack. I didn't panic. I saw where we are weak. That's a good word for some people in here. Don't panic. See where you're weak. And then get extra help for that spot. He says, I saw where the gaps were still kind of gappy and were vulnerable. These were the weak spots. So I strengthened them. He goes, so I put people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. So I told them to get their weapon and go with their family. And I'll speak on that in a minute. I looked things over. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, one, don't be afraid of them. Why are you panicking? Slow down. Relax a second. Man, I'll tell you what, we need somebody in our life sometimes to do that. We need to have ears to hear someone say, relax a little. Chill. It's good to have people hear our story, but at some point, it's good to have people empathize with us. But at some point, someone's got to say, relax. What in the world? You're okay. You're okay. I'll tell you what, I just leaned over to these guys. They got a couple of young kids. And I leaned over to them. I said, you know what? I forgot how relaxing parenting is. I forgot the joy of waking up in numerous times because he's thirsty. I enjoy Blippi as much as the next person. And some of you have no idea what that is. I didn't till 5 months ago. Blippi is a guy that shows kids about trucks. I know so much about trucks now. Dump trucks and scoop loaders and backhoes. Fire engines, ice cream trucks. You name a truck, I can tell you about it. Because that's what I watch at 6 o'clock in the morning. May I get you something else, Your Highness? I, too, at one time had a life.
How about beer trucks?
I already know a lot about them. I could tell him. Let me tell you about a beer truck. Since we're on trucks. And we like to call that a paddy wagon. Get in there, too. But you know what? I need Therese to tell me, and I need to tell her, it's going to be okay. We're all right. It's okay. We don't need, you know, we can't both be in a panic at the same time. Because that doesn't help anybody. We can't have the two-year-old the most stable person in the house. Because that's a difficult position. So, he says, therefore I stationed people. After I looked things over, I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. And he said, I spoke to everybody. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Your perspective's messed up. The reason you don't need to be afraid is not because it's not fearful, because it is. The reason you don't need to be afraid is because God is awesome and strong and in charge. And he's for us. He put us in this situation. So he's in charge. That's an important deal. And then he says this. Listen, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He put them together because what happens is we can get distracted and forget the purpose of why we're fighting. He's fighting for his family. She was fighting for her family. You put them together, you fight a lot harder when you have a purpose. You fight much better and with much desperation when you have a purpose. When your purpose is skewed, you can get way sidetracked. There's a bigger deal going on. And he says, I strategically move them to deal with the situation. You need, and I need to deal with the situation. I remember, and we need to get mad at the enemy. I coached for a number of years, and I told my team a number of times at halftime, because halftime's a scary time. The wall's half built. That's a scary place to be, because you still got a lot more work to do, but you're already tired. I told my team numerous times at halftime, hey, listen, we're not losing to them. We're not. Are we losing to them? No. Okay. We're on the same page here. Because we have a goal, and they're in the way. We're not losing to them. I'm not losing to the enemy. I don't care. I don't care what he does. I mean, I care to the... you know what I'm saying. I care, but forget that guy. Forget that guy. I've seen what he does. I've seen the enemy. He's a liar and a thief, and the scripture is right. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Forget that dude. He's got nothing coming. Don't give him an inch. Now, that does mean you need to deal with your stuff. See, if I was telling my guys in the team, get out there, we're not going to lose to them, and I never equipped them to beat them. We never watched any film. We never practiced any plays. We never did our due diligence, and I'm the fool. And I set them up for defeat. God doesn't set you up for defeat. He sets you step by step by step. You and I get set up by defeat when we don't understand that there is an enemy around us. In fact, a couple verses later, it says, they even took their swords when they went on their water breaks. Why is that? Why would he put that in there? It's because you're vulnerable at your water breaks. You need to know where your water breaks are. Where are you vulnerable? What cooler is your problem area? We need to know these things about ourselves. God is building you into something for a purpose. And he starts with us individually. If I'm a mess and there's all kinds of rubble in my life, I'm not really a help to other people. I may be for the short term, but you know what? My rubble spills out. Okay. Jesus loves you. I feel like a coach up here. I don't get him. Get out there. Get out there and do your life. Listen, in verse 15, it says this. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, it wasn't a surprise anymore, and that God had frustrated it. When they saw that there was a guard up and these guys had their weapons with them, the enemy shrinks back. His attack is with the mouth. He can't overcome. We have God. There is no sports bets against God. He wins all of them. He never loses. You may feel you're in a loss. You're just in a part of the game that you're not doing that well. Learn what you need to learn in this part of the game so you can continue on. And there's more to come. He wants to make us rock solid. Not perfect, rock solid. That's the whole theme of this church, is to build lives. That's what everything we gear is, to help people become who God wanted them to be, to rebuild or build. See, there's a rebuilding, and then there's a building. Once they rebuilt the walls, that enabled them to build the houses, build the city, build the, you know, all the infrastructure. God's desire for that is for you and me too, in a personal level. But the first thing we have to do is build the wall. And so if you've been building the wall and that wall is pretty well built and the gaps are covered and you've done your due diligence and you keep your guard up, God's probably challenging you to build something more. Get away from the wall and quit looking at it. I'm going to go look at this side of the wall. You got the wall built, move on. If you haven't got the wall built, get the wall built. But it's hard. It's all hard. It's all hard, but it's a good hard. It's a good thing. No matter how much time I have, I run out of time. I just, something's wrong with that clock. From that day on, we'll finish with verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, and bows. He said, listen, the work was overwhelming. Get help. Half worked, half provided protection. Instead of one person have to do it all, they got help. So sometimes the last thing you need to know is get help. Get help. If you're getting beat down in an area and the enemy's winning in that area, you need help in that area. And yes, prayer is the first thing. It's not the last resort. But then there's the do thing. Do the do thing. You and I need help. Amen?
Amen.
So when you're dealing with criticism, when you're dealing with rejection, reflect on it. Stay committed to the goal. And remember what you're fighting for. You're fighting for your life. Some of us in here, we're in a place where we're at. We're fighting for our life. Well, fight well. My son died because he wasn't watching the water cooler. He left his guard down for a day and it cost him his life. He had a bunch of sobriety before that. And one morning he decided to go out, and I don't know why he did. It haunted me. But that was the water cooler failure for his life. And it came as a complete surprise and shock to us. Nothing compared to the surprise and shock of my daughter being murdered. I know what it's like to be surprised. But you know what? I have built a wall. Teresa and I have built a wall of faith around us. That though we were breached, and though it still is hard, the wall, I'm still on it. Still on the wall. Still on it. And I'll be on it till God takes me home or I get dementia, which I think is coming. So I won't be on the wall, but I think I'm on the wall. Hey, you guys got to get out of here. Dear God, let me pray for you. Let me pray. Lord, hey, if you don't know the Lord, this is a great time to get the Lord. Because you're never going to be able to defend yourself and become what you want without God. He is the source. He is your power. Yeah, you'll have a do part, but he is the power behind any power you have. And when you have found yourself powerless, it's because you are most likely missing the power, the real power. So if that's you today and you want the Lord Jesus, I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I ask you, become my power. Take over my life. You know my walls. You know where they're destroyed. You know where they're strong. Build me that I may make a difference in this generation and may be with you for eternity. Thank you for forgiving me. I embrace you and ask you to take over my life. Now build me. Wherever I'm at, take me to the next place. And I will follow because I'm all in. And I will live it out one day at a time by your grace and Holy Spirit power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Take off.